We're continuing our look in the book of Acts, in Acts 6th chapter this evening. Now the results of a computerized survey of church members indicated that the perfect pastor preaches for exactly 15 minutes. He works from 8 until midnight, and in his spare time he's the church janitor. He makes a modest salary but gives more money to the church than any of its members. He spends much of his time visiting the homes of the senior citizens. He has a sense of humor that helps keep him seriously dedicated to his ministry. The perfect pastor is constantly evangelizing the unchurched and is always in his office when needed. Of course, seriously now, what should a pastor be like? And what should church deacons be like? And, you know, while we're at it, let's not forget the church member. What should he or she ideally be like? Acts the 6th chapter and the first 7 verses there tells us here about that when the help wanted sign goes out in the early church. Looking at this passage, it says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." This, I think, is going to provide us some answers to some questions this evening. It tells us who's who in the church, and here we have the working blueprints for pastors, deacons, and church members, I believe. You know what happens in a church when someone complains about the officers of the church and the way that they're running things? Do folks put the complainer down as overcritical or instinctively defend the status quo? Or do they investigate and fix whatever is wrong if there is anything there to it? And probably it depends on who makes the complaint. Most churches are blessed with one or more people who seem to specialize in finding fault. And sometimes their criticisms are ignored even when they're justified. It wasn't long before the new church in Jerusalem was faced with a complaint. And this was at a time when the membership of the church was increasing rapidly and the assembly was suffering growing pains. Methods that once worked fine must often be modified as the church gets larger. Now we look and we see that, and look at the real reason of the complaint here. First few verses, we see that prosperity had its dangers. When the membership multiplied, there was division that happens, and it is likely to happen any time that that we see this membership happening rapidly. And when a church faces a serious problem, this presents the leaders and the members with a number of opportunities. For one thing, problems gives us the opportunity to examine our ministry and discover what changes must be made. Now, in times of success, it's easier for us to maintain the status quo. But this is dangerous. Henry Ward Beecher called success a last year's nest from which the birds have flown. And that's why often when we do things, I ask you and say, we may have done it that way last year, but we don't have to do it that way this year. And a part of the process is to realize that what we did the last time might not be the best thing that we can do at this time. And so we always must be thinking about ministry and the best way to do ministry. And any ministry or organization that thinks that success will go on automatically is heading for failure. We must regularly examine our lives and our ministries, lest we start taking things for granted. Church problems also give us an opportunity to exercise our faith. Not only faith in the Lord, but also faith in each other. The leader suggested the solution. All the members agreed with it. The assembly selected 7 qualified men, and the apostles set them apart for ministry. Now, the church was not afraid to adjust their structure in order to make room for this growing ministry. When structures and ministry conflict, this gives us an opportunity to trust God then for the solution. It is tragic when churches destroy ministry because they refuse to modify their structure. The apostles were not afraid to share their authority and their ministry with others. Problems also give us the opportunity to express our love. Now the Hebrew leaders and the predominantly Hebrew members selected 6 men who were Hellenists, and 1 man who was both a Gentile and a proselyte. And what an illustration this is here then of Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above ourselves. And then further, we find in the Philippians 2, in the first 4 verses, it says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and of one mind. Do nothing of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. When we solve problems, when we solve church problems, we must think of others and not of ourselves. One of the disgraces of Christianity is that we have so many church quarrels and split-ups. When these things happen, friends are divided, people are hurt, sweet relationships are broken, many people quit the church, and the young people of that generation are lost to the service of Christ. There is no need for any church to have these quarrels. They are usually based not on the great fundamentals of the faith, but on trivial things, on gossip, on hearsay and misunderstandings. Never will there come in a church one simple thing which cannot be settled in prayerful conference if we have the Spirit of Christ in us. When Christians go to quarreling among themselves, the world just sets back and laughs. When in loving unity we march forward in a solid line, the world trembles and it runs away. Verse 1 says, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Widows had always received particular attention from God in the legislation of the Old Testament. We see it make reference a couple times in the New Testament. Acts 9:41, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Later on, it says, honor widows who are really widows. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless well reported for good works. She has brought up children, she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she diligently followed every good work, 1 Timothy 5:3-10. And so we see that in the New Testament church, the special attention given to widows carried on. And in the synagogue, there was a routine custom to collectors went around the market and the private houses every Friday morning, and they made a collection for the needy, partly in money and partly in goods. And later in the day, this was distributed. And those who were temporarily in need received enough to enable them to carry on, and those who were permanently unable to support themselves received enough for 14 meals, which was enough for two meals a day for the next week. And the fund from which this was distributed then was called the kupa, or the basket. In addition to this, a house-to-house collection was made daily for those who were in pressing need. And this was called the tamhui, or the tray. And so in the scheme of things, people were taken care of. It was their system of seeing that all people, as needs were addressed in the community. We see then in the selection of these individuals that there were some requirements. You know, the larger the church, the larger the staff, and officers come as they are needed. The verse here says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom." Verse 3 here of Acts 6. You know, all of God's work is holy and it needs spiritually qualified people. You know, to give of their time to distribute of food to the needy would have resulted in the improper use of the apostles' time. You know, it's a principle of good business sense. Preachers of the word are to receive of the word to receive and distribute relief funds and listen to all the cases and complaints would take time. And Jethro's advice to Moses comes in here. And then when he came to him, he says, "You can't do this, Moses, because the work's not getting done. The work that God has given you to do is not getting done because you're spending all day listening and settling cases among the people. Let's set up a system to assist you so that you can primarily do the work that God has called you to do." And so they did, of course. And it is a system that we actually use in today's court system here in the United States, and where we have lower courts and higher appeals to try to take care of these so they don't, everything doesn't have to go to the Supreme Court of the United States. You know, ministers have a large work that calls for much preparation. It would not make sense to leave the study to act in another capacity. Prayer and ministry of the word were the chief concerns of the apostles. They're the priority of prayer and to do the work. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so their best service then was in praying and preaching. And this teaches us that often little things interfere with our Bible study more easily than the big things. We make them burn us at the stake before we had burned our Bibles, but we allow the Word to gather dust while we sit transfixed before a television set. The distractions are legion for us all. And as your pastor, I have many people to minister to. There are those that are sick, and there are, and all the members. You know, there are people who want to see me in the office, be able to contact me in the office. I have some meetings to attend. I have some programs to do. I have some things to write. I have quarrels to settle. I have money to raise. I have phone calls to make and take. I have weddings and funeral services to prepare for and conduct. Newsletters, church bulletins for my input, and people to encourage and enlist and comfort. And like you, I have many good things that daily tempt me to neglect the Word of God. And that's where you come in. What then is the correct job description here of a deacon? "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Well, the word here that we're looking at, we commonly call these seven men here in Acts 6 chapters deacons, because the noun that is used here is diaconos, and it is used in verse 1, and it has the word of administration and the verb diaconio. is also used here. We use the word as serve. That's used in verse 2. The title is not given to them in this chapter. Although you find deacons, of course, mentioned in Philippians, the first chapter, Philippians 1:1, and then 1 Timothy 3:18. And the word simply means a servant. And these seven men were humble servants of the church, a man whose work made it possible for the apostles to carry on the important ministries among the people. The word, in one word, deacons are servants. And here is, of course, why I always get in trouble in this topic, is for years among many organizations, and many church organizations, and many church boards and formal organizations, deacons make up the board. In fact, in some organizations, the deacons are the board and are the ruling part, and some of them they make up part of it. But there is nowhere in the New Testament that says the deacons took part in any decision-making process outside of how to handle the daily needs of the people. The spiritual needs was always left to people in another category. Deacons had a very specific job to do in the church. Deacons are people who perform the everyday duties of church life so that the pastor is free to exercise his ministry. And this applies more than just settling quarrels between church members. In short, if the task doesn't require a pastor to perform it, someone else probably should do it. And that someone else usually is a deacon. We might think that in the early church, just about everyone could be a deacon. After all, what qualifications does one need in order to pass out bread in the soup kitchen? But in the third verse, the apostles insist on four requirements for church deacons. Four requirements. First, it says they need to be believers here. I suppose that should go without question. But it identifies them as being believers here in that verse. Secondly, they must be reputable, or they must be ethical. They must have a good reputation. You know, I have pastored in places where people who are served in offices within the church had a very shady reputation in the church, but they certainly had a very bad reputation outside the church. People who serve in official capacities in the church should have a good reputation in the church and outside the church. The people in the community ought to be able to look at a person who is serving in official capacity in the church and say, that is a good person. Not somebody to say, you know, that person cheated me once. That person, I know for instance that my father-in-law had a dim view of a local church because one of the key people, the people who was serving in an official capacity in that church, cheated him out of some money. Now, my father-in-law, we have a tough time in bringing him into religious things. What did that do in that process when someone cheated him out of money for the work that he did? You must have a good reputation in the community, and you must have a good reputation in the church. Of course, a deacon doesn't have to be perfect because nobody is, but a deacon must be regarded as a person of integrity. Otherwise, the church will be vulnerable to the accusation that it is filled with hypocrites. Now, the third requirement here for holding the office of deacon, we see, is that of spiritual. The office of deacon is spiritual. Deacons were to be full of the Spirit, it says. Even though they were only going to pass out bread in the charity line, and that's because there's no such thing as mundane work when it's done for the Lord. And so they needed to be spiritual. And fourthly, it says that they needed to have wisdom. You see, what we're getting here is that deacons were to be troubleshooters, not troublemakers. They are elected to settle a quarrel, not to start one. Chosen not to talk, but for practical service. Now, again, back to the verse I mentioned earlier, Philippians 1:1, where they recognize there were deacons already established in the early church. It says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. In Ephesians 5:12, 16, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. That's what we should be doing. Encouraging and helping every part function within the church and in the body of Christ. How do you think the early church reacted to the apostles' proposal to appoint deacons? Verse 5 tells us, it says, this proposal pleased the whole group. And that never ceases to amaze me. You know, imagine a pastor standing up in his church today and saying, I need to devote all my time to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Will you, the congregation, take responsibility for everything else that goes on in this church? Now, I can hear the comments now. We hired him to do more than just preach and pray. I mean, after all, we hired him to do this and we hired him to do that. It's no wonder sometimes when the sermon doesn't pack the power that we think it should. But the church in Acts didn't grumble over this. There, the recommendation actually found approval with the whole congregation. There was genuine unity here. See the results that then happened here with this. In verse 6, of course, then they set them aside, and they chose whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. I love this verse. I love what it says, and it's something that we don't do enough of. We have done it here upon occasions. We've done it in other places upon occasions, but we don't do it enough. Well, we see that when Joshua was being set aside for the service of the Lord in the Old Testament, it says, and he laid his, talking about Moses, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, or the word could be translation, commissioned him. But there is something about laying hands on people and having prayer that seems to make a difference. We've seen what the deacons and pastors are supposed to be like, but what about the church members? Does this passage have anything to say about them? Well, just one thing, but it's often taken for granted. You know, God's design for church members is that they be disciples. The word occurs three times in this brief passage. It says here in Acts 6:1, the number of disciples was increasing. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And so we see that the thing that is in common in these short verses here was this use of the word disciples here for them. In the entire New Testament, the word Christian is used three times. Used three times, and then it's kind of iffy how it's used. We'll discuss that a little bit later on in the book of Acts. But it's used three times. Disciple is used 269 times to describe the followers of Jesus Christ. Disciple, that's what God wants you to be. The primary meaning of the word for disciple is learner. That's where many church members today are missing the boat. They're members in good standing. They're president accounted for. But they're not learning. They're not digging into the Scriptures for themselves. People who don't learn don't grow. Are you a disciple or just merely a church member? When everyone is performing his or her proper function, whether it be a pastor or a deacon or a disciple, the church becomes an awesome body When everyone is performing his or her proper function, the church becomes a body that God delights to see. When everyone is performing his or her proper function, the church becomes a body that new people want to be a part of. Acts 6:7 says, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. This is a result of what happened here. The Greek imperfect tense here with the word says, when it says that the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, that word primarily means that it has the sense that it kept on increasing. It was continual growth because the time that then the apostles had for what? For prayer and for preaching. On one occasion, Fritz Grissler was a renowned violinist of a different age for us, but he had several hours to spend between trains in a certain city, and he decided to walk around and see the sights. And he stopped in front of a music store, and he saw in the window something which he wanted to purchase. And so he went into the store, and he laid down his violin case with his name on it, and he set it there on the counter. And the shopkeeper saw the name on the case, and he thought that the famous musician's violin had been stolen by this man. And so he excused himself, and he went to his back office, and he called the police. And soon they came, and they accused the man of stealing Kressler's violin. And he insisted that he was Kressler, but they would not believe him. And finally he said to the shopkeeper, do you have one of Franz Kessler's recordings in your shop? Yes, he said. Well, he said, please play that number for me. And then I will play the same number on my violin. And the record was put on the machine. They listened to the music which had been recorded by Kressler. And then he picked up his violin and he played the same number. And the shopkeeper and the policeman stood in amazement. They knew now that this was Kressler, and they apologized profusely to him, and they let him go. You see, his performance measured up to his profession. This is what we need today. We profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us to live up to our profession, even as did the deacons in the early church.